Good morning, church. Are we awake? Good, good. Good to see you guys. If you haven't had the chance to meet me, my name is Danny. I get to be the associate pastor here, and I'm really excited to bring you what I believe Jesus is trying to speak to you today. Today's going to be a little bit heavy, so I want to put that out before we start getting into it. Just know that if at any time you feel uncomfortable, if you feel challenged, that's okay. But if it's starting to become too much, take a break. Lena's got you in the lobby. We just want to be here and pray for you. So with that said, let's pray together before we dive into what Jesus is saying. Jesus, we just come before you in a spirit of humility, knowing that we don't have all the answers, but you do. Thank you for what you've done in us, in our church, in our city. Would you continue to move through this space, through our participation? Would you make us humble? Would you allow us and give us the grace to submit to your will and your way? Most of all, Jesus, lead us into a new sense of freedom. Deliver us where we need deliverance. Break chains where you need to break chains. And bring comfort and peace where you need to bring comfort and peace. We pray together in Jesus' name, and all those who agreed said, amen. Amen. Wonderful. So, today, come out to meet him. Come out to meet him. Have you guys ever been doing something or, I don't know, trying to fix something and it's not quite going well and you just need another tool? And a bigger tool. Or maybe you're trying to fix a relationship and you keep on going a little bit further and a little bit further. I have done that many times in many different ways. But I want to start with a story today. I was about 16 years old. I was with my best buddy Kyle, and we decided that we were going to go quadding. And it was not like today at all. There was no snow on the ground. It was bright and sunny and shiny, and we decided we were going to take his quad and just go for a rip around the river, because that was where we lived. And then I just got on the back of his quad, and we went. Now, when you get to the river, there's nice, easy parts to get through, and there's really hard parts to get through, really muddy, boggy areas. And unfortunately, because we were young, we ended up going through this muddy area. And so, sure enough, he's pinning it, but we're stuck. We're just stuck, and we can't move. So we're like, how are we going to get ourselves out? I give him a push. I just get covered in mud. Like, there's no way I'm getting out. And so, I don't know, we're waiting. We're trying to figure out what to do. How are we going to get this quad unstuck? And then, lo and behold, down the river comes this guy. He's an older guy, about like maybe late 60s, just paddling in a canoe so peacefully, and he kind of yells at us from the river, and he's like, are you guys stuck?
Yes, obviously, dude.
So he kind of comes in off the river and docks his canoe, and he says, maybe I can help you. Yeah, sure. So we all give it a push. It's getting more stuck, actually. And then he says, oh, well, maybe I have some string. Maybe we can attach it to the quad. So we tried that, attached it to the quad, put it on a tree or a stick in the ground. It didn't work. He didn't quite have what we needed. So he bid us farewell. We kept on waiting, kept on pushing. Then these guys that I knew from school, just literally out of nowhere, showed up on their quads. Sweet, we're saved. It must be Jesus sending us some help. And so they have two quads. He has a winch on his quad. He goes, yeah, I'll get you out, no problem. So we hook everything up. It's not budging. It's not getting unstuck. And so he keeps on trying. The other guy is trying to push. We're trying everything we can think of. Still, it's not getting unstuck. We're just stuck in the mud. So they're waiting, trying to figure something out. They can't figure it out. We can't figure it out. They end up leaving us. They just say, it's taking too long. Our other buddy comes down with his little 4x4, one of those little off-road vehicles, and he comes down to help us because, I don't know, he thought he might have more horsepower or something. He ends up getting stuck on a tree. This tree on the ground, he levels his 4x4 vehicle, and we have to go help him now to get him unstuck. We're still stuck it's still, there's nothing happening. We can't get ourselves moving. We're waiting. We're trying to figure something out. This guy in a Jeep just comes down. True story. I'm not making any of this up. Comes down and he goes, "Oh, you guys are stuck? Yeah, yeah. We're really stuck. We've been here for hours at this point. We're still stuck." He goes, "I have winch ropes. I got stuff just for this, but I got to go get it. So just hold on, just wait." So we wait. They leave, people in the Jeep, they come back. They're getting us unstuck. Now, let me paint the picture really clearly for you. My friend had called his friend, who'd called his friend, because that's how it works. We were small town. We're trying to get unstuck. He comes down in his lifted Dodge 3500, and he's going along the riverbank like this, like literally one wheel almost in the water, and he's driving down. And so as we're getting unstuck, and we all lift up a cheer, we go, "Yeah, we're finally free." We hear, and he's pinning it, trying to stop his truck from getting in the water. So he gets stuck. And we get unstuck. Okay, so he came down to help us get out, so we can't leave him. Jeep guy had a come along, huge one, which if I didn't actually handle it, I would have no idea what that was. Just think like big winch. We wrapped it to this huge tree, and I'm cranking it, trying to pull this huge truck from the water. Wrong tool, bigger job. And then we were trying to bail water out of his truck because his truck was getting sunk into the water at this point. And then the come along, literally a foot from my head, the winch snaps, comes flying past my head. I almost died. I was like, "Dude, this is too much. This is too much." I had been there for 12 hours already. I tried everything. I said, "You got to call a tow truck. There's no way we're getting you out." And he said, "No, no, I don't want anyone to know. I don't want it." I said, "Okay, sorry, dude. That's all I can do. I got to go home." So I went home. Later, I found out he had to call a tow truck. Later, I found out he actually got ticketed for leaking oil into the river. Oh, terrible situation. And so I say all this to you, one, because I want to draw you in, but two, because oftentimes we find ourselves trying to solve a problem, fix a solution, do something, and we do it in a way that is, it's not in the way that it needs to be done. We start with a canoe, we start with a little rope, we go a little bit bigger, and eventually the problem escalates to such a big problem, and we're not equipped to handle it. My question for us today is one that I believe is almost prophetic, and one God has been telling me. Are we fighting a spiritual battle in a physical way? Because each and every one of us in here has something that they are fighting against, something that they are hoping for. Are we fighting spiritually what we need to fight spiritually and dealing with it physically as we should? Or have we got our progress, our priorities switched around? Are we fighting a spiritual battle in a physical way? Today we're going to go to Luke 8. And we're going to walk through a story. It's one of my favorite stories in the whole entire Bible. It's Luke 8. We're going to start in verse 26. It's the story of a man who meets with Jesus and is changed because of it, but much more than that. And I don't want to spoil it. I want to walk through it today with you. There's a time when we study the Bible, time when we consume the Bible. Just know if you're reading the Bible, that's amazing. We read the Bible not to remember it. We read it because we need to live on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. And it's not so much to remember it, it's to consume it, to live by it. And here today, let me help you study this text. Maybe I can give you some different perspectives as I myself have studied and prayed this. So are you all there? Luke 8:26. Are we ready? Okay. Let's read the whole story together and then we'll walk through it. So they arrived in the region of the Gerasenes across the lake from Galilee. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. For a long time, he had been homeless and naked, living in the tombs outside the town. As soon as he had saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. Then he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. This spirit had often taken control of the man. Even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles, he simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, for he was filled with many demons. The demons kept begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby, and the demons begged him to let them enter into the pigs. So Jesus gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw it, they fled into the nearby town and surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from the demons. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people in the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. So Jesus returned to the boat and left. Crossing back to the other side of the lake, the man who had been freed from the demons begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him home, saying, "No, go back to your family. Tell them everything God has done for you." So he went through the town proclaiming the great things that Jesus had done for him. Pretty wild story. Not one that we would maybe find in our North American context. Before we continue more, let me give you my theology surrounding demons' possession so that we can all be on the same page. Number one, if you are a Christian, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, I believe that you cannot be filled with demons, for there is no darkness in light. This is what I believe. Yet at the same time, if you are a Christian, we can be oppressed. We can have demons come against us and try to persuade us, to whisper in our ear, to take us into spaces and places that we're not supposed to go. Yet it is the Spirit of God who resides in us if we are Christian. If we say we believe, if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, there can be nothing. We are more than conquerors, right, church? So that is what I believe. So as you sit here today, if you have said yes to Jesus, there is no physical chance, I believe, that you can be fully possessed, yet you can be oppressed. And many of you in this space and in this place have come in oppressed. Let's walk through. Verse 26. So they arrive in the region of the Gerasenes, across the lake from Galilee. They are going across the lake. Who's they? It's Jesus and his disciples. They're going across this lake, and Jesus climbs out of the boat. And this man who is possessed by demons, he's not schizophrenic, he doesn't have mental health issues, he is possessed by demons. There's no other way that we can interpret this passage. There is something spiritually inhabiting this man that is causing crazy things in him to manifest and do crazy things. This is not mental illness. There is more that is going on here. This guy, he came out to meet him, came out to meet Jesus. It says, for a long time, he'd been homeless and naked, living in the tombs outside of town. Homeless, naked, living in tombs, not inside, but outside the town. So he's separated. Man, the devil loves to keep us isolated, doesn't he? He loves to strip us of identity, to make us naked, make us vulnerable, to make us afraid. He loves to take us from where we should be in our Father's house, take us into dead spaces. On first glance, none of us are naked. I pray that no one comes in who is naked. None of us are naked. I'm assuming, don't know, but most of us, I would say, have a home. And I would say for most of us, no one lives at a graveyard. Hands up, no one lives at a graveyard, right? Yet, all of us can relate to this man. And on first glance, we can't quite make that connection because we don't see ourselves in this way. Homeless, naked, living in tombs. Yet how many of us live in dead spaces spiritually? How many of us go back to the same places that do not bring life to us anymore? How many of us go back to the refrigerator to try and calm down the emotions that well up inside of us? How many people in this room go back to the internet to find images to soothe this thing in my soul that I can't quite calm down? How many of us go back to that relationship that is no longer bringing us life anymore and try and find identity and purpose in it? How many of us can relate to actually living in a dead space? I know I can sometimes. I know I can. When I go, oh God, I'm so disappointed, I'm so disillusioned by the things that I can see physically with my eyes. I want this to be this way. I want these things to happen, and yet I don't see them happening. So I'm going to go back to what makes my earthly flesh feel good. Is anyone with me here? Or are you going to leave me up here alone? I go back to dead spaces, not because I know that they're good for me, but because I've lived there for so long. It's comfortable to me. And he's calling us out of uncomfortability. And that's what happens when we meet with Jesus. He calls us out before anything even happened. And it says that he came out to meet him. Church, he came out to meet him. Let's keep going. As soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked. And I think in my head, I go, ah! I don't know why. It just makes it a little more funny. It cuts the tension. He shrieked, fell down in front of him. There's submission there. And then he screamed. He screamed. Son of the Most High God, please, I beg you, don't torture me. Screamed. This guy's intense. Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. Okay, so we get this picture. Jesus comes onto the scene. He climbs out of the boat. He sees this man rushing towards him. Before any exchange even happens, he says, come out of this man, you unclean spirit. And he goes, ah! Maybe a little bit more than that. He shrieks, and he's like, stop it, please. Like, there's a begging that happens. He screams, and he calls Jesus this title, Son of the Most High God. Son of the Most High God. Do you know where else this appears in Scripture? Because I could only find one other time. Just one. It's Luke 1. Let's see if I can flip really fast to it. It's Luke 1 where Gabriel is actually announcing what is going to happen to Mary. It's verse 32. He says, he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. Okay, this is the only other time where we find this in Scripture, this title, this name. Names are incredibly important in the Bible. Why is it here? Why is it here? I believe this because the demons knew who Jesus was. In the spirit, this is a spiritual name, Son of the Most High God. Even the demons knew it. The angels knew it. Gabriel proclaimed that. There's power in the name of Jesus because he is the Son of the Most High God. The other thing that I think about this is even the demons believe that he was who he was and is to be forever and ever. And we in this place, and Christians in the North American world, say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yes, yes. And then they don't do what he said. Even the demons believed that Jesus was who he said that he was. Belief is not the only thing. It's belief, faith, that works itself out in love and peace, thanksgiving. Even the demons knew who Jesus was. Do you know who he is?
He's here. He's here right now. When confronted by the Son of the Most High God, please, I beg you, beg. They beg. Can you imagine the authority? All he said was, come out of him, you unclean spirit. That's it. That's all he would have said. His very presence was enough to make this evil thing inside this man beg. That's incredible to me. That's incredible. The Son of the Most High God. Let's keep going. It says, this spirit, this demon, had often taken control of the man. Even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles, he simply broke them and then rushed out into the wilderness completely under the demon's power. Let's bring it back. Are we fighting a spiritual battle in a physical way? Because listen, this guy, and I'm not saying that mental illness, that the spiritual realm, that how we treat our bodies physically are not connected. They're all connected. We are, I believe, three-part beings, body, mind, and spirit. And so in the same way, we need to take care of ourselves emotionally, physically, spiritually. Yes. But there's something that's going on inside this man that is more than we can understand, that we can see with our eyes physically. There's a spiritual reality where it's saying he has taken, the Spirit has taken control of this man. So what do? When they're confronted by this incredible evil, what do? They try in every way that they can understand to stop him from doing what this demon wants. They try. They're trying to use the tools that they have. They place him under guard and put him in chains and shackles. And yet he still broke them and rushed out into the wilderness. I think again, how much does the devil want us to be isolated? How much? He's in a dead space. But even the presence of someone else, a guard, brings him out into the wilderness. Are we trying to fight a spiritual battle in a physical way? Are we putting guards and chains and shackles around our problems to try and control them? Because that's what the Spirit is trying to do. It's trying to control them. That's what these men who are placed in under guard and the chains and the shackles, they're trying to control it. Are we trying to control our circumstances in a physical way? I'm broke. I have no money. I need to do something. I might as well just work and work and work to the extent where I neglect my family. I'm trying to control something. Maybe I can't stop getting angry. Maybe something just wells up inside of me and I can't even control it. So I try and keep that quashed and keep that side of me down. I do everything physically to keep that anger from coming out and manifesting because I don't want to be like that, but I'm trying. I'm keeping it held tight, and yet it breaks out in the same way that this man breaks free of all the physical things and restraints that they tried to put on him. We too, in the same way, put physical restraints. We fight the spiritual battle in the physical way. They can't control him. They can't. These demons are too strong. It says that he was completely under the demon's power. There was none of him left. It's completely this demon. He's lost. He's broken. He's homeless. He's naked. He's living in dead spaces. And nothing that they try and do is breaking this curse. Verse 30, Jesus demanded. He didn't ask. He demanded, what is your name? What is your name? Can you put that slide up, Amy? Just follow along with me. We're just walking through. What is your name? What is your name? Who is he saying this to? Is he saying it to the man? Is he saying it to the demons? Because he's asking a question. So you can interpret it how you desire. My question for you, if you think that he's asking the demons their names so that he can specifically cast them out, is what does Jesus not already know? And yes, he gave up aspects of his power as he came to be flesh. But he knows. Before he even came out, he was already saying, "Be gone." He has authority. He has power. So what is your name? Is it to the demons? Why does he care about what the demons are named? What purpose does that serve? When I look at this scripture, when I look at the words, it's of the man. What is your name? Because our identity is everything. And what we root our identity in manifests itself in our life in every single way, physically, spiritually, and mentally. It determines how we behave in the spiritual realm. It determines what we think and how we do things. So I'm saying, I'm looking at this and I'm like, Jesus, is this to the man? Why would you want the man's name? Because he came from the man. He didn't come for the demons. He didn't care about them. They're begging him. They are nothing before our God, my God. So what does he reply? Does he reply in his identity? No, his identity is lost. He's completely under the demon's power. Legion, he replied, for what? He was filled with many demons. You want to know how many demons are in a legion? I looked it up so I can tell you. 6,000. Dude, that's a lot of demons. That's a lot. 6,000. A legion. Because he was filled with so many demons. Look at that next line. The demons kept begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. Begging. Again, we look at this story and we go, is there a power dynamic here? Are they wrestling? No. Before the battle has even begun, Jesus is victorious. Before anything has even happened, Jesus is the Son of the Most High God with all authority, all power. And they beg him, all 6,000. I don't mean to take that literally. It's just a lot. All these demons beg Jesus to go not where? Into the bottomless pit. What does that mean? That he has the authority to send them back to the place that they came. Wow. That's insane. Jesus has authority. Jesus is king. Jesus is mighty. And these demons have nothing on him. Yeah, I wish we would get a little bit excited. This is exciting. So they keep begging. They're like, please, Jesus, I don't want to go back to hell. It sucks down there. I have no power down there. I am but a demon. I don't know how it works. I don't know what's going on under there. But I know they don't want to go back. Just sidebar. Jesus said that we would do even greater things than he did. How much more authority in his name do we have to cast back the principalities and powers of darkness back to where they came from? Not in our own way, but in his way. Not in our own authority, but in his name. So what happened? What happened next? I know we're just walking through, but this is my favorite story. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. Just happened. And the demons begged him. Again, there's the begging. They have no authority. They have to submit. Begged him to let him enter the pigs. Begged him to let him enter the pigs. Yeah, let's read the whole thing. So Jesus gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man. They entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down into the steep hillside, into the lake, and they drowned. When the herdsmen saw it, they fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. So first, I highlighted stuff on purpose, so you can follow along with me. This is all on purpose. There happened to be a large herd of pigs. What do pigs have any significance? Pigs were considered unclean in Jewish culture, which meant I got no bacon if I was a Jewish person. Oh, man, that sucks. I love my bacon. But there was a large herd of pigs. What does that mean? That means they were in a Gentile region. That means all these people were not steeped in the culture of Judaism. They didn't know per se who Jesus was, who Yahweh was, the God of the Old Testament, the God who still is God today, yes. But they didn't have all this culture to draw on, all this knowledge.
There's a large herd of pigs. Up until this point, Jesus has said that he has come to bring his kingdom, his Father's kingdom, on earth, and primarily this is through Israel and through the Jewish people first, because that was God's chosen people. He poured out his blessing onto them. And yet, in the middle of his ministry, it's not even the middle, it's John 8 or Luke 8. We're just getting into it. We see Jesus already going to the unclean, to a different people group, a large herd of pigs. Again, I just want to point you to the demons beg, because they do. They beg him. They don't want to be cast into the pit. They say, it's better to enter into the pigs. Weird. Why? Like, if I'm just reading the story and I have no idea, why? Why would they want to go into the pigs? Because Jesus says yes, and then the demons come out of the man, they enter the pigs, the entire herd plunge into the steep hillside, and then they drowned. Do you like my drawing? Thank you, thank you. They drowned. Why did they want to go into the pigs? Let me submit this to you. Jesus only did things on purpose. That's it. He never hurried. He never rushed. He was always on time, was never late. Why did he send them into the pigs? I submit it to you because they were valuable. It doesn't say a small herd. Some estimate in the thousands these pigs were. And if I'm a farmer and I have that many pigs get yeeted into a lake, I'm hurting. That's so much money that is lost. That's so much money. So they want to destroy what they perceive as valuable. Have you been getting attacked a lot recently? Have you been feeling a resistance recently? Have you been trying to do something, get closer to Jesus, and it just doesn't seem to be happening? Maybe the demons want to keep you from Jesus. Maybe they're attacking you because you are valuable. They only attack what is valuable. They only do things to try and cut off the kingdom of God. And like a good NBA player, I play basketball. This is what I think about. I don't guard the dude who doesn't make the points. I guard Kobe Bryant. I guard Michael Jordan. I guard LeBron James because he's the guy that can score. So maybe we have some kingdom movers and shakers in this space. Maybe we have prophets, apostles, evangelists, preachers, and teachers in this place. And God wants to take you from where you are and put you into some position that is magnificent according to his purposes. And yet the enemy doesn't want that to happen. So what? He attacks you because you're valuable. Okay? He attacks what is valuable. So Jesus says yes. Which again is weird to me, like, aren't you just going to make all these people really angry at you because you know all this stuff, Jesus? Why are you letting them go and drown these pigs? They're attacking. I believe, why did Jesus do that? I believe, again, because Jesus won the victory, totally and completely. And he could have cast these demons out into the wilderness. He could have cast them back to hell. He could have let them do anything that he desired, that Jesus desired. And yet, Jesus gives us this picture right here today of total victory. There was nothing left to accomplish. There was no way that people could argue and say this man is still full of demons when an entire herd of pigs just jumped into this lake and drowned. It was total victory. It was manifest victory. Jesus owns the day. So we have this incredible miracle. We have all these things playing out. When the herdsmen saw it, they fled to the nearby town, surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. Why did they flee? We'll see later. They're scared. That's a theme that just keeps getting repeated over and over again in these later verses. Why did they flee? Because they were scared. Because they didn't understand. Your whole livelihood just sinks itself in a lake. You're going to freak out too. And they don't understand what's happening. And when we don't understand what's happening, when we don't have control, we freak out and we get scared. That's just what we do. That's just what we do. And then they spread their fear. They spread the news. Just as Jesus
can spread good news, peace, glory, freedom. The people can respond in the opposite way, and the demons win a victory in their hearts. Just right there. Remember, Jesus has total victory. He wins every single time. And yet the devil thinks, yeah, I got my people scared. I got them running. I got them gossiping. I got them telling lies. We've won. We've won. That's not the truth, is it, church? No. Okay, let's keep going. They fled. They fled. People rushed out to see what had happened. A large crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from demons. They saw this guy. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people in the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. So they're freaking out. They don't understand. They're scared. How can this be? This man who is fully possessed, who is breaking chains. Other accounts say that he scraped himself with stones. This guy would have been scarred. I think big, strong, buff guy, maybe not. But I think huge man, naked, homeless, living in tombs, all of a sudden, in one single encounter with Jesus, is sitting at his feet. What is significant? Do we remember sitting at Jesus' feet anywhere? Do we remember this? Like Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet. This is, right here, a picture of what a disciple looks like. What once was lost is now found, church. He's sitting at Jesus' feet. What? Not naked, fully clothed. Not insane, out of his mind, perfectly sane. And when we don't understand what is happening around us, we seek to control it, and we get afraid. The one who is free indeed, and yet the demons think they've won. This word healed, that word, it's saved, delivered. So yes, there's this healing that comes when this demon-possessed man gets freed from his demonic possession. But he doesn't just get freed, he gets saved. What does that mean, church? Total restoration. His heart is aligned, his mind is aligned, his spirit is aligned, and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus again. It's a miracle. How can we explain it? And so they react violently. They say, go away. I don't understand this. You're freaking me out. I don't understand. What's going on here? Just leave. Just leave. My pigs are dead. I don't know what's going on. Wave of fear. Fear. The enemy wants you to be fearful of him. What power did he have? Power to kill some pigs? Only because Jesus let them. Yet how did they respond? They responded in fear. Church, don't respond in fear when the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Respond in faith. Respond in submission. What did I tell you? The demons begged him. Begged him. Great wave of fear. So Jesus returned to the boat and left. That's a left turn in the text. Crossing back to the other side of the lake, the man who had been freed from the demons begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him home saying, no, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you. So he went through all the town proclaiming the great things Jesus had done for him. Okay, let's slow this down. We know he went across from the lake. We know that he met this man, that this man came out to him. They have this exchange. He's talking with these demons, even though he's really trying to talk to the man. He's trying to tell him who he is. He's trying to give him identity. He frees him. He allows the demons to go steal, kill, and destroy, as demons always try and do, as Satan wants, as the enemy wants. And then the man has the opposite response of the people around him. It's
completely juxtaposed. They beg, he begs to go with Jesus.
He says, don't leave me here. And think about this. For how many years, and we don't know, for how many years was this man
naked and afraid, living in dead places?
For how many years had this man, just think about this. Do you think that it was gradual? Do you think it was all at once that he began to be possessed? 6,000 demons is not a small number. At one point, he would have been living at home. At one point, it says that he had a family. So at some point along the line, for whatever reason, demons start coming into this man, taking over him slowly and surely. If there's one thing I know about the devil, is that he will come all at once and take as much as he can, but it's gradual. Because it looks enticing, but there's something inside of us, because we are all made in the image of Jesus, of God, that pushes against the powers of darkness, no matter how alluring it may seem. So I would submit to you that it was gradual. Slowly and surely, he's pulled away from his family. Slowly and surely, he's pulled into darkness. Slowly and surely, he is stripped of identity, purpose, peace, relationship. Why would he want to stay there? Why would he want to stay there, church? He wants to leave. It would be so incredibly painful. All these people aren't happy with him. Have you ever been in that place where you're embarrassed about what you've done? I cannot imagine the shame that would be on this man. So he begs to go with him. Understandable. And Jesus says, go home. Go back to your family. That word family literally means home. Go back to your house. Tell them everything God has done for you. When we are freed, we are freed indeed, and it is tempting to leave the place of our pain, make a clean break with it, and go back to how things were, go back to comfort and safety. It is so tempting to leave what is so painful. And Jesus doesn't let him. Instead, Jesus, he switches things around. I think of Joseph. What the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. And at the moment he was weakest, the most filled of shame, as he was in his right mind, he says, I don't want to be in this anymore. I don't want to. Let me go. And Jesus says, no, go back. So it says he went all through the town. He didn't just end with his family. Church. He didn't just end with his home. He went back through all the town. Another account says the Decapolis. This is 10 cities. And keep in mind, this is the Gentiles. They didn't have a representative go to them yet. This man becomes the first representative of Jesus to the Gentiles. What the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. And he flips the script totally and completely and utterly. And so that's the end of the story. Mary Rose, do you want to come back up? I want to take you through one more thing. And then we're going to have a time of response. Because I want you to do something with this word. The Bible says that we shouldn't just be hearers of the word, we should be doers of the word. That means God expects a response from you. What that response is, doesn't please me, doesn't glorify me, I don't care. But Jesus is calling you to do something. Can you put that next slide up for me? Watch this. Luke 8:22. I'm going to read it out of my Bible. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. This is just before. So they got into a boat and started out. And as they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap because Jesus knows what's coming. But as soon as he did, a fierce storm came down on the lake. The boat was filling with water and they were in real danger. This wasn't fake danger, this was real danger. The disciples went to wake him up and they shouted, Master, Master, we're going to drown. And when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waters. This word rebuke has a spiritual connotation. This isn't just a storm. This is demonic. He's saying, stop. Why? Because Jesus has all authority. He knows where he's going. He rebukes this demonic storm that is stopping them from getting to where they're going. So what happens when he rebukes? There's no power struggle, people. Suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. And they said, where's your faith? And they were terrified, but they were also amazed. Who is this man? They asked each other. When he gives a command, even the wind and waves obey him. He's going across this sea, across this lake. It wouldn't have been very big. In fact, it wasn't very big. He rebukes the wind and the waves. The demons don't want him to get to the other side. And he has all authority and he stops and calms this storm. So then Jesus climbs out of this boat. Then this whole thing happens. This man comes to meet him. He says, get out of him, you unclean spirit. They have this discourse. And then what? Right at the very end, he returned to the boat and left, crossing back to the other side of the lake. It's not unthinkable to think with such a small lake, when Jesus would often retreat to pray to his Father in heaven alone, late at night, that because we know across the water, sound carries for miles, to think when this man was cutting himself and crying out and in pain and naked and afraid, that Jesus would have heard him. And all he did was rush out to him. Nothing stopped him. Not the wind, not the waves, not the storm. No demonic presence couldn't. And Jesus is here in this moment prepared to meet you. He's cut through everything. And this space right here is where he wants to meet you. So come out to meet him. All the things that you have carried into this space, me and a couple other people have been praying that this place would be a refuge for the oppressed. All the people who've come in oppressed by demonic figures, entities, where the principality over the city was trying to sink its chains into you. Here today, there's freedom. Can we be a little excited? We can be excited because we have a hope and a peace that is transformative, that is beyond anything we could ask or hope for or imagine. So I pray whatever you've come in here today with, that you'd have a chance to be set free. But it takes a step of faith, like coming out to meet him. So Mary Rose is just going to play for a little bit. This is all I've planned. We don't have any special tricks. There's no magic here. It is simply the presence and power of Jesus. And I will come and pray for you. That's it. And if you're called to come and pray, come and pray. And if you're called to be set free, come be set free. Jesus said that I've come to preach, that the captives will be released. And whether you are free indeed or whether there's still things that are oppressing you, trying to keep their teeth into you, have you been wondering why you just can't quite get free, why you can't just be at peace, why you're so anxious all the time? Have you been wondering why you're so sad all the time? You can't break free of this sadness. I don't know what it is. I have no idea. But I know that Jesus is here to set you free. So would you stand to your feet, all of you? And be bold. Pray for those who will come up. Pray for those who won't. But in this time and in this space, please come up and be set free. Until we get hungry for Jesus, I believe we will not see him move in power. And his kingdom is a kingdom of power. So come on up. Just takes one. I know there's many of you here. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Thank you, Jesus. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Jesus, thank you for your blessings. Thank you that you've come to set us free. Thank you that you are so glorious, that you are so great, that you are the highest King of Kings,
that nothing compares to you, and that every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow to the name of Jesus. We praise you in this space. Thank you for making this a place of refuge that we can hide away from all of our pain and all of our struggle, and yet you still send us out into it again. So would you fill us afresh with power? Would you fill us afresh with boldness for witness? Would you allow us to speak your words and not our own? Would we combat the enemy? Would we come against forces and principalities even of darkness? Would we put on the full armor of God? Our armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the thing that guards our heart. Would we put on the belt of truth? Would we put on the gospel of peace that is our shoes? Would we equip faith like the shield that repels the fiery darts of the enemy? And finally, Holy Spirit, would you be the sword in our hand that would go forth and strike back the enemy, that instead would proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is here now and is to come in fullness. I pray in Jesus' name that anyone who did not quite have the boldness to come, would they be set free anyways because they were here, because you have brought them, because you are so good, you came out to meet them anyways. Would you set them free in Jesus' name? Would you give them a fresh peace? Would you give them a fresh anointing? Would you give them a purpose that goes beyond our selfish desires? Would you send us back into the place of our greatest suffering, so that we can be the greatest blessing that the world has seen? Would you send us back to our neighbors? Would you send us back to our work? Would you send us against the government in some ways and for the government? Would we release blessing wherever we go? We pray for our city, all of us here together. We come against the principality that inhabits this city that seeks to divide and conquer. We pray in Jesus' name, no, here it stops. Today you will not seek any more ground. In Jesus' name, be bound. I pray that your chains, O principality, would be broken off like the shackles of that man. But in this case, break them off of churches that are chained, full of division. Holy Spirit, would you rush through these churches right now in Jesus' name? Would you bring pastors back to repentance where they've gone astray? Would you come out and meet them? Would you unite our people again? Would you go forth out of this building? Oh, Spirit of God, go out of this building and touch my city. Not because I want it, but because you want to change the world. You want to bring your heaven here on earth. Your kingdom starts here in this place. Would it go out in Jesus' name? And not only to our city, not only to the churches, not only to the Christians, but would it go into our government? They have gone astray. Would you bring them back to repentance? I don't think we're ever going to be a Christian nation again, but you can be glorified in politics. You can be glorified in entertainment. You can be glorified in our school system, Father. Be glorified. Magnify yourself in us here in this space. There's so much spiritual power in this place if we would only grip it and use it. So together in one voice, in unity, we declare no to the enemy, yes to your way, Jesus. Go out, Spirit of the living God, from this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Do you agree? Say amen. Amen. Thank you, church. Thank you, church. I pray in Jesus' name and release blessings upon you. Would it flow from heaven? In the mighty name of Jesus, blessings of peace, blessings of endurance, blessings of perseverance, that even through persecution you would stand strong. I pray for boldness, strength. I pray for financial provision, where you're hoping and seeking God to move. Would he release it in Jesus' name? Where mortgages are left unpaid, would you release it in Jesus' name? Where relationships have yet to be restored, I release it in Jesus' name. I bless my people. I bless my church. In Jesus' name, I pray. And all those who agreed said, amen. Amen. Thank you, church. Bless you. Bless you. See you next week.